Thank you for the good song service tonight. Appreciate each of the songs that have been sang and the testimonies that's been given. Appreciate honoring the Lord like that. I know tonight that He's worthy of all the honor and glory that we can give Him in every service that we come into. Worship is a wonderful thing. Whether we know if we're doing it right or not, I suppose we'll find out when we get to heaven. But I know the Lord likes to hear us sing. And singing is one of the things that I believe that will continue in heaven throughout all of eternity. I also know that in this life that testimony is important because the Bible says, let the redeemed say so. And I just thought when Mary Ann gave her testimony tonight, now God will fully heal her. When He's brought you through something and then you get up and acknowledge Him, that's when He does the healing work. I've seen that so many times in the years that I've been serving the Lord. And Marianne, I appreciate you for testifying God's goodness to you and Brother Jim for bringing you through this COVID virus. I'm glad tonight also to say that one of the things that we'll cease when we get to heaven is prayer. But here we pray, and that's important, and that's part of worship. And sometimes we pray in a formal manner, corporately, where we all together pray, and we pray independently and individually. And that's important as well. But in heaven, there won't be any need to pray because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And we'll be able to just rejoice at seeing the very one that we've talked to here upon this earth. He's good, isn't He? And I praise Him. But one thing that'll never cease in heaven is praise. And we ought to tune up and learn how to praise Him down here. Get used to it here. You say, well, what do I do when I praise, Brother Mike? Well, you ever feel like raising your hands? You know what little children do when they need something? They raise their hands, and sometimes they'll do something like that, you know. Ain't nothing wrong with doing that in the house of God. Somebody said, is that really appropriate? The Bible says lifting holy hands unto the Lord. That makes it appropriate. And I've seen people get happy and wave at the Lord, you know. I had a black preacher in his church come and sing one time when I was pastoring over in Lebanon, Missouri. And boy, them folks really got happy, and they got to waving. And I thought, Lord, I wish I had about a half a dozen or more of them in our church who would teach everybody here how to do a church wave. Not a ball game wave, but a spiritual wave. And I asked the preacher to speak to the congregation, and his little wife sat up beside him on the platform, and he would say, the Lord said. She said, tell us what the Lord said. And everybody said, Brenda, that's what you need to do to Brother Mike. And I said, I think we probably better leave that one alone. But however you praise God, I appreciate your praise of the Lord tonight. Chapter 5 of the book of James, verse 13 through verse number 20 tonight. If you will find that in your Bibles and turn there, I'd like to read that in your hearing tonight when you're able to stand, if you will, to rest yourself, but most importantly, stand in reverence to God's Word. And we're going to read from verse 13 through verse number 20. Title of the message I want to preach tonight is Let Us Pray. We often say that in this life, let us pray. Mostly we say that in a setting like a worship service. Or maybe we say that when we're gathering around the dinner table or when we've got our family together. But have you ever told yourself, let us pray? I believe that this is one of the greatest privileges. If I've had anything that's been a blessing to me as a child of God, is my privilege to be in the closet with the Lord, to just talk to Him. I don't know if I talk to Him appropriately. I try to approach Him reverently in the name of God, our Father. I call upon Him, our Heavenly Father. And I worship Him. I give Him praise and glory for all that He does. And then I just tell Him what I feel in my heart. He already knows what's in your heart. But He doesn't move on those things until we start talking about it. And so I'm thankful tonight that He gives us the privilege of prayer. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you tonight for this privilege to be in the house of God. We're weary in body tonight, but rejoice in soul. Thank you, God, for the songs of faith and the songs of the church that lifts our spirit and encourages us. I know, Lord, that not every place is fortunate enough to have musicians and those that can render the playing of the music. But I just want to praise you, God, and never take for granted what you've given us here at Oak Lane. I thank you for Sister Brianna and Brother Brian and Sister Mary Lou and anyone that can play a piano, Sister Courtney. And appreciate those, God, that use their talent for the cause of Jesus Christ. I thank you also, God, for Peyton and Andrew and for Brother Brian and anyone that plays an instrument of any kind. Lord, I thank you for their service to the kingdom. And Father, thank you for those that lift up their voice. Some lifted up in harmony, others lifted up in just regular soprano. Some will sing bass, but it all sounds good, God, when we're together. And when we sing songs that render something out of the Scripture that gives us visions of tomorrow and of a great home that we're headed for, it lifts our spirit and blesses us. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the sweet holy presence of your Spirit in the services like this. Tonight, God, we thank you for your servant that came this morning and preached here. And I pray you'd bless Brother Bruce for his preaching here. And not just Brother Bruce, but the men, God, that we don't ever want to take for granted, like Brother Joey and Brother Ryan and Brother Charles and Brother James Edwards. Thank you, God, for placing these brethren among us. And thank you, Lord, for giving them words to speak that we hear and receive, and they minister to us, and they bless us, and they encourage us. And Father, we also thank you for all that testify and all that render any part in the part of worship that brings us together. Lord, thank you now for the book of James and what we have received out of the study of this book. And as we've tried to share with this church family, God, help us tonight to never forget those things that are contained in the Word. Bless the sermon tonight. Let us pray. Let us look at it carefully from these passages of Scripture and glean from them truths, God, that will help us to be better prayer warriors. Tonight I pray for Sister Wanda that you'll continue to heal her. I pray also for Sister Pat Parks tonight. I know that she was here this morning but not able to be back tonight, still trying to recover from the COVID. And I pray that, God, you will bless her and heal her body completely. And I pray for others, Lord, that we may be unaware of. I ask you to help them tonight with their special needs. I pray, Lord, tonight, thanking you for touching Brother Kirk's dad. And I praise you, Lord, that he didn't have a stroke. And I pray that your hand will be with him, God, each day of life. And then, Father, tonight, my heart, it goes out for Michael Honings. He's been in our services, he and his wife, Sina. I've seen you speak to him. I've seen you deal with him. He's come so close to the kingdom of God and yet hasn't entered. And I don't know where he's at, and we can't seem to get in touch. But I pray that our church family, if anyone knows their phone numbers, will reach out and let them know that they're missed in our services. And God, I pray that we can become a church that does pray for sinners and get such a burdened heart for them, God, that our heart will break. And we'll cry for the sinners that don't even cry for themselves. We'll cry for our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and granddaughters. We'll cry for our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers. And God, I pray that we'll see people born into the family of God here at this church. Add to us, God, such as should be saved. Give us increase. No matter what we do to labor, no matter how we try, unless the Lord build the house, the Bible said they build in vain. And so tonight, God bless this work and give it what it needs to be everything that honors you and pleases you. And Father, please help the folks here to realize what you've given them. Maybe sometime they ought to slip out and go somewhere else just for one service. And I don't say that because I'm trying to get rid of anybody. But God, they'll appreciate, God, your people here and your presence in this church. And how sweet it is, Lord, that we can come together. And it's like Bruce said this morning in the message, how good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. So tonight, open our hearts to receive your word. And Father, we'll love you for it and we'll praise you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before I preach tonight, I want to say how good it is to have Sister Leanne's mom in the service tonight. Sister Rita, we welcome you. I know you've been here before, but it's my first time as pastor to get to welcome you. And we're glad to have you in our services tonight. May the Lord bless your heart and comfort you as well. All right. Tonight I want you to think about the gift of speech and what a great blessing it is. Only a man like Zechariah, who had his speech when he went into the temple and then came out of the temple with no speech, could appreciate the privilege that he had of being able to speak. But he saw the angel of the Lord when he was in the temple, and he doubted what the angel was saying. And the angel said to him, "You'll be mute until John the Baptist is born." And he was mute, just like the Bible said. And when he came out and tried to speak to the people, he could not speak to them because God had taken away his speech. Sometimes a stroke will afflict people and they lose their ability to speak. And it's difficult to communicate when we lose the gift of speech. And so the gift of speech is a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to say to your family, "I love you." And it's a privilege to be able to say good morning to each other. And it's a privilege to be able to greet one another and just to show some gestures of kindness through the things that we say. And James has wrote a lot about what we use our tongues to do with them. Remember, he said the tongue is a ruly, unruly thing that is full of deadly poison. We curse man, but then we bless God. And that's not one of the ways that God wants us to use our tongue. But it is great to use our tongue to proclaim God's word and to pray and to praise God, which is a high and holy privilege. Just to be able to say, "God, I praise your wonderful name." Or to be able to say, "Thou art holy, holy, holy," is a blessed privilege. And much less to get in a closet somewhere all alone with God. And even if you just whisper, God is able to hear your whispering prayer and he's able to discern those thoughts. You remember when Eli marked the mouth of Hannah because he thought she had been at the wine too long, and so she just whispered to God because her heart was burdened and she needed help from heaven. And so she prayed in a whisper, and God heard her, and God responded by giving her the little boy, Samuel, that she dedicated back to him. So whether you cry out loud to God or you talk to God in a whisper, God will hear your prayer. Taking things to the Lord in prayer is a mark of spiritual maturity. When troubles come, instead of sitting around and meditating on those troubles and letting those things discourage us and disappoint us, we take them to the Lord in prayer. And when it comes to place in life where there's major decisions that we have got to make that can impact our lives and impact the lives of our family, we should take that to the Lord in prayer. And when it comes to anything that we do in life, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. That's not just a slogan that we should say tell people about, but that is a practice that we need to put in to all of our lives of taking everything to God in prayer. In fact, there's a song that has that lyric in it, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." How many of you are glad tonight that you have the privilege of prayer? And so James describes tonight in these passages four situations that God answers prayer through. And I want to share these with you tonight, and I hope you've got your Bible open so that you can see and follow along in four things that God truly does answer in prayer. First of all, tonight, he answers the prayer that you pray for the suffering. What do you mean, Brother Mike, about the suffering? Look at verse 13. He asks the question there, is any afflicted? And this word afflicted tonight means suffering in difficult circumstances. I don't know your heart. I cannot look at your heart and know what's in your heart. I can't even really read your countenance. Your countenance sometimes may reflect when you're downheartened or disheartened, or when you're downtrodden, or your countenance may reflect that you're really deep in thought about something that's troubling you, and sometimes your physical actions may give some sort of response that indicates there's something going on inside of you. But to really, for any one of us to know each other's hearts, we don't. But God can look on our hearts and sees what it is that's in our heart and in our mind that is troubling us. And even though I can't look into your heart and discern what's wrong, I can pray for you. And when I pray for you, I don't need to know what it is that you're going through. I just need to remember that He understands what you're dealing with and what you're suffering from or afflicted with, and I can pray to someone who has the power to do something about the affliction in your life. Every child of God goes through difficult circumstances. Being saved does not exclude us from trials and tribulations. It does not exempt us from brokenness and sorrow and heartache. It doesn't even exempt us from being sick in physical body and sometimes greatly discouraged and disappointed. It doesn't mean that we have forgotten what God has said. It just means that sometimes when we're in that place that we just need a fresh reminder of what the Lord has said, and that'll bring us back to what the Lord can do, and it will help us to turn to Him in a time of prayer. Another good slogan of the phrase of afflicted is the word in trouble, and that's a good translation of the word afflicted. And Paul used this word to describe the circumstances that he was in for the gospel's sake when he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 these words. He said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherein, that is the gospel that I'm preaching, Paul said, I suffer trouble. Now I'm fortunate in the land that I live and in the time in which I live, I have suffered very little for preaching the gospel. Very few times in my life has anybody criticized or critiqued me or jumped on me. I've had a few in life that challenged me and called me into question, and that's okay. I'm not saying that I enjoy that. Don't think, well, if he needs that, I can give it to him every now and then. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is Paul suffered affliction or suffered trouble by those that did not like the fact that he was preaching that through Jesus Christ is the resurrection of the dead. And that was a different era of time. But we're living in an hour tonight where we believe that Jesus not only died on the cross, but we believe he arose from the dead and that he's alive forevermore and sits on the throne. And we know that because of the joy that we feel when we worship him. And so tonight, I don't suffer trouble for preaching the gospel. As God's people go through life, they often endure difficulties. It's difficult when a bad sickness comes upon you. It's difficult when we go through things like the pandemic does, where they'll put one of your loved ones in a hospital and you don't see them anymore. The other day, my wife and I went by and prayed with Sister Weber that often sits up here beside Sister Katie. And she's such a precious lady. And we knew she had lost her husband, but we didn't realize that she lost him in January. When they came to Harrison, they didn't come here because there was family here, even though they have a son up by Ozark, Missouri, they'd be closer to. But they just come looking for a place to settle. And for some reason, Harrison seemed to be the place. I said to her, Sister Weber, was there anything about Harrison that attracted you? She said, I guess the only thing was this house that me and my husband decided we wanted to buy. She said, the very day that we signed the papers to get the title turned over to us, as soon as we come out of the title office, he said, I need you to take me down to the ER. I don't feel well. They went to the ER, and she said, that's the last time that I ever got to speak to my husband. They took him in and they tested him and said he had the COVID. And just in a few days, he died there in a room all by himself in early January. She said, I never got to be there to hold his hand. I never got to be there to say goodbye or to kiss him on the forehead. I never got to say any more to him, I love you. He never set one foot in this house except when he looked at it. He never set a foot in here to live in it. And so she said, I've come here to live in this house all alone. But she said, Brother Mike, I'm not sad or downhearted. I know where he's at. He's in the presence of the Lord, and he'll never be sick again. And said, look around my little home. She said, this house had paneling all over the walls, and she said it had some of that scratchy stuff all over the ceilings. And she said, I just got busy taking down paneling and hired a crew to come in here and put up sheetrock and paint this building. And listen, folks, if you get a chance to go by and visit her, she's got a beautiful home. And she said, all these months I've been so preoccupied with all this, and it's kept me looking up, and as I look up I praise him and said, you know how good God is? He led me to a little church called Oak Lane Free Will Baptist on Highway 7 North, and I feel so received and so loved and so blessed. And I said, I thank God he brought you to Harrison, Arkansas. Amen. But you know, it doesn't keep her from missing him. And all the years they've shared together in life, you don't just get over that just because of death. And death is difficult. When it comes into our homes, it tears at us and it breaks our hearts. It separates us from those that we love. And we're not exempt of that as Christians. And we're not exempt from any kind of sickness. But sometimes our sicknesses, if we are not careful, could be the result of a sin. And God can chasten us. Now, before you close your mind against my message tonight, follow me and listen to what I'm going to say to you. What should we do in these situations? We should pray, of course, because notice what he said there in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? When sickness comes on you or on me, before you run to a doctor every time, you know what you ought to do first? You ought to ask God about it. God, is there any reason that this sickness is something you're trying to teach me? You say, I don't believe God works that way. Well, you're going to find out that God has worked that way, and sometimes God works that way and even brings death. If you think tonight that God heals every person that we anoint and pray for, you don't know the understanding of the Scriptures. I don't know the will of God in every person's life, but I can tell you this, to anoint them with oil and pray for them for their healing is not a blanket coverage that God will heal everybody that gets sick. And sometimes it might be that God is bringing them to the place that He's going to take them out of the suffering, the sorrow, and the sickness, and He's going to bring them home. You say, well, that isn't fair of God to do that to me and leave me here by myself. Listen to me tonight. God never makes a mistake. God never does anything wrong. Even though it does hurt us when we lose our loved ones, I promise you tonight, if you could look into heaven and see them and see how happy they are and how victorious they are, you'd never shed another tear feeling sorry for yourself on this earth. That's really where we're at. When my mama died, I felt sorry for myself because I wasn't going to have her no more. When my daddy died, I felt the same way. When my brothers died, I felt the same way. But I know where my dad and my mom are tonight. And I know, and I've settled it in prayer, God, I wouldn't want them back to this world of affliction for nothing whatsoever. So he says, if you're being afflicted, if you're going through difficult circumstances, what's the first thing I need to do? Notice what he said. Let him pray. Let him pray. And so that's what we're to do to find out if this affliction somehow is sent from God. God can transform troubles into triumphs. And James chapter 4, look back there if you would for just a moment and find verse number 6. What do you mean troubles into triumphs? He gives you more grace. Hey, listen to me tonight. You're not going to get over a surgery real quick. Jeff's been a while since he's had his hip surgery, and it's a process, isn't it, Jeff? Does that mean that God is afflicting Jeff? Not at all. But I'm telling you, when they cut your bones into it and they start bolting other bones in there, there's a healing process that has to go on during that period of time. And there's a period of pain and suffering that comes with that. And I dare say tonight there's probably been some times you've said, God, help me. I need some grace here to help. And James chapter 4, verse 6 says that God gives more grace. How many of you believe tonight God gives you grace for whatever you need to face? He gives you grace for every trial that you're going to face and go through. If God don't remove the affliction, then He'll have to give you more grace to help you. What am I talking about? look, if you will, back, as I think in my mind tonight, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember the Apostle Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh? And Paul said, I sought God three times for that thorn that was in my flesh, that God would remove that from me. And God would not take it away from Paul. So there's you one answer tonight, that God does not heal every affliction that comes into people's lives. God put something there in Paul's life that would keep Paul humble. Why did he have this thorn in the flesh, and what was it? Well, we don't really know for sure, but some thought that maybe it was Paul's eyes was his thorn in the flesh, because in one of his letters he said that you was willing to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. And so that was some indication that maybe that he suffered with his ability to see. I've read historically that Paul had large protruding eyes that looked like they sort of bugged out, and his eyes was difficult, it was painful for him, and he oftentimes suffered massive pain when his eyes was open because of the swelling and the protruding that was in his eyes. But the Bible doesn't say that it was his eyes. In fact, the thorn in the flesh is simply this. He said, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet you, Paul. And he said, I'm not going to take that away from you, because he said, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. If you're strong all the time and you're shouting all the time and you're on the mountain all the time, you'll get to thinking you don't need his help. But it's when you're at your lowest place in life, and it's when you don't have the strength to do anything for yourself or the ability to help yourself up out of the affliction, and you cry out to God in your weakness and you say to Him, God, you can see my plight and you can see my circumstances. I don't have an answer for this. I don't know what to do about this. I need some help. How many of you know tonight that's when the strength of God is made perfect in your life? The word perfect in that passage means complete. That's when God can do something that He gets glory out of. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was found in fashion as a man and humbled Himself like a man in this earth. He had no sin, there was no guile in Him. And yet Jesus, when He went into the garden before He went to the cross of Calvary, was facing something that He'd never faced ever in eternity. Separation from His Holy Father. And in the garden, you remember how he prayed? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I dare say tonight that anybody that's had COVID and come nearest to death would probably, if they could go back and ask God and He would remove it, you would have said, God, remove the COVID and don't let it take me. But He didn't remove the COVID. He didn't remove the cup that Jesus would have to drink. And Jesus went three times unto the Father and said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he knows what the affliction is going to be. He knows that his hands and his feet is going to be nailed to the cross. He knows that a crown of thorns is going to be plaited and placed upon his head. He knows that he's going to a whipping post, and a cat of nine tails whip is going to bruise his back and wound his back. And he knows they're going to pluck the beard out of his face. He knows and understands all the physical things that's going to come to him. You say, how does he know? Because the prophecy foretold of all these things. And Jesus was the one that moved the prophets to write these things. So when he's here in the flesh, he knows that what he told the prophets to write down is fixing to come to pass in his life. That's not the cup that he's talking about. And when the Bible says that God would turn his back on Jesus in the hour that Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, well, it's because God poured on him sin, and God cannot look upon sin. And that's true. God cannot look upon sin, but Jesus needs, if he's going to be a faithful high priest unto me and unto you who is a sinner, and if I die in my sin, I'll truly be separated from God, and he cannot be a good priest and a high priest faithful to me if he doesn't understand what I'll feel like if I die without God. And in that hour, God would turn away from his Son, and for the first time ever in eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated from one another.
her, and Jesus was left there to die alone. "Why, God, have you forsaken me?" he cried. You see, that affliction, that suffering that he was going through, not the pain of the thorns, nor all of the beating that he took, and not all of the immorality of all of humanity that would be laid upon him. He had no sin, but he was bearing my sin and your sin. He knew all of that was coming to him. But the one thing that he didn't know till he got in the garden is in that hour that God the Father would be separated from him, turn away, and leave him there on the cross to die, so that Jesus would know what a sinner feels like if he's going to die and go out into eternity without God. I'm glad tonight that I've got a high priest who knew when I was a sinner that if I died without God, what a misery that would be for me. I'm glad for that reason Jesus never stopped convicting my heart, and he never gave up on me. And you ought to shout praises to him tonight, because he never forgot what you would have suffered if you'd have died without God. So we can pray for the suffering and know that God will answer that prayer. But can I tell you something tonight? Everybody in the world doesn't suffer at the same time. Because look at what he also says in verse 13. Is any merry? And if you are, you need to sing psalms. If it's well with your soul, when you evaluate your day and you look at things and you're well with your soul, you ought to sing a praise to him. What kind of a praise? You pick it out and sing it, whatever you want to sing. But I like to sing songs like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And other songs that you can pick out and sing. In other words, here's what God wants you to understand. He balances our lives. And listen to me carefully. Some of you need to pay attention to me and not pay attention to the baby. The baby doesn't bother me. Don't let it bother you. You're going to miss what God wants you to hear if you're always paying attention to what's going on with the baby. So please pay attention. God balances our lives and gives us hours of suffering and days of singing. Hours compared to days is minimal. Nothing you ever go through will last longer than the period of joy that Christ will give you. God has promised us that in His Word, all through the Word. In fact, in Job chapter 35 and verse 10, God gives songs in the night. Have you ever woke up in the night with a song in your heart? Have you ever been in the valley where you're hurting and you're discouraged and you're disappointed and you don't know what to do, and you've prayed and you've asked for prayer and you're not hearing from God? And you think you're not hearing from God, but yet sometime in the middle of the night you woke up with a song on your heart, and maybe you never even gave it a thought. What was the purpose of God giving me that song in the night? Songs have lyrics to them. Songs have messages in them. You need to learn to read the lyrics of a song, and you need to listen to the message that's in a song. And after you've read the lyrics and after you've listened to the message, sing that song and sing it unto the Lord and figure out what God is saying to you. He helped Job when he was going through all that he went through to find him a song in the middle of the night. If you had 10 children that died, wouldn't you need a song? If you'd lost all of your wealth, wouldn't you need a song? If you'd lost all of your physical health, wouldn't you need a song? And that's what God gives to us, is a song in the middle of the night. You remember the book of Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas had just suffered affliction for the gospel which they preached. They were beaten, and they were given to a jailer and told to put in the inner jail. And he said, if these men escape, it'll be your life for theirs. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises, and they prayed. They could have sat in that jail and bemoaned themselves. God, why did we get this whipping? We're standing for what is right. We're standing for the truth. Why did we get this beating? They didn't do that. Instead, in the middle of the night, they just simply began to pray to God and thank Him that they were worthy to suffer for His name's sake. And as they began to sing, listen to this. The Bible said there was an earthquake. Did you ever think about if God patted His foot, what it would do to the earth? It'd shake the whole world. I mean, He spake it into existence with His words. But if He ever pats His foot, look out. And the whole earth began to shake. And the prison doors unlocked and swung open. And every prisoner inside of the jails, their stocks fell off and their chains fell off. And the jailer was outside the door, and he knew that it was his life for those men inside the jail. And he awoke and saw the doors open and assumed that everybody in the jail was gone. And Paul cried out, because obviously the Holy Spirit said, "Paul, you need to say something. That man's going to harm himself. He was going to take his sword and kill his own life, or take his own life." And Paul cried out and said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And that man took a light and sprang in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was no evidence that he was even thinking about salvation or that anybody was saying anything about it, but I promise you he'd been watching these men's lives. And I promise you that when you're going through your greatest suffering, people are watching you. And they're watching how you react to it. And they're watching how you let God get the glory out of it, if you allow Him to get the glory. Here's the second thing. He answers prayer for the suffering, but He also answers prayer for the sick. As I said earlier tonight, verses 14 and 15, He says, "Is any sick among you? Listen to what He says. Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now this is obviously someone sick at home and can't get to church. And if they're sick at home, and they're afflicted with this sickness, they're to pray and ask God, "Is this something from you that you've visited upon me? Have I done something, God, that you're bringing this as a discipline in my life?" Because God can bring discipline through sickness in our lives. If you don't think God can't get your attention, you get real bad sick and get close to death, and you'll start talking to God. You think that, "Well, I don't want to die," and who does? We love our families and we want to be with our families. But I'll tell you this, if you die, you're not going to want to come back to this neither. So you're in a straight twix between two. Heaven, which is better, but earth, where I love all the people that I want to be around. And if you had your choice, you'll do just what Paul did. You'll stay with your family. That's just common human choices that we make. That doesn't mean we don't love God. Doesn't mean we don't want to go to heaven. It's just the way God built us in this life. And so we'd much rather God heal us and leave us here for a while. So he said, if you're sick, let him call for the elders. Now I want you to listen to me now. This is not a blanket formula for the healing of the sick. But James is describing a special characteristic of the person who is sick. Look at verse 15, the latter part of it. In that latter part, you see where it says, "If he have committed sins." We're not talking about an unsaved person here. We're talking about a church member. And if the reason for his sickness is because he has committed sins, it could be that God is bringing this sickness into his life as a discipline for him to pray. If you think that God sometimes doesn't choose to take people out of life, write this verse of Scripture down and go home and study it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "For this cause many are weakly and sick among you, and many die." Sometimes it is the will of God for some people to die. Do we believe tonight when the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die? You're only going to die once if you're saved. If you're born twice, you die once. But if you're born once, you die twice. Born once means you've had a physical birth, but no spiritual birth, and therefore you'll die physically and you'll die spiritually. But if you're born twice, which means you've had the physical birth and you've had the spiritual birth, you'll only die once, the physical death. Because when you close your eyes in death here, death has no more power to sting you and the grave has no more victory over you. You have been set free from all the bonds and the shackles of the flesh, and above all things, you've been set free from the afflictions of the devil. And heaven is an eternal reward that God gives to you. And so in 1 Corinthians letter, Paul said, "There's some among you that are sick and weakly, and some among you that are dying." So let's say tonight you say, if I'm sick in the church, can I come to the, if I'm at church and I feel sick, can I come and ask for the elders to pray? Yes. This just simply says, this guy said, let him call for the elders. It's obvious he couldn't come to the church because of his sickness. And if someone's home and sick and can't get to the church and they call me and say, "Brother Mike, can you bring oil and the elders and come and pray?" I'll gather some men together and we'll go there and we'll pray. We'll anoint you and we'll pray. But let's just suppose that after we pray, nothing changes with the sickness. Now what do you do? Here's what God wants you to understand. It was not because you had sinned against Him that brought that sickness. That sickness is of another nature. And that sickness demands and requires the attention of an earthly doctor or a physician that can give you health. Could God not heal it? Sure He could. But you must remember, we're talking about what God heals in terms of that which He brings as a discipline in the life as a result of sin. Let me tell you one of the things that I've seen God over the years do. I've seen people that get saved, and after they get saved, they decide that they're going to just turn everything loose to God. One man one day came to the altar, and he said, he made a big show out of it. He got his cigarettes out, and he threw them on the altar, and he made a walking prance around the altar, testifying to everybody, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free." He said, "I'm never going to suck on them stupid things again." And the next day, he got sick. He called me on the phone, and he said, "I need you to come and pray for me." I went to his house, took oil with me to go pray for him, and he said, "Come out in the garage with me." Went out in the garage, and he said, "I think God has afflicted me over this thing, because last night I made a big show at the altar with throwing my cigarettes on the altar. But," he said, "before I got to church, I brought two or three of them out here and hid them in the furnace room." And I said, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "Well, just in case I couldn't give them up." See, if you already pre-plan that you're not going to do it, and then you come here and make a show about it, God will let you show out. And then when you get home and you sneak out there and have you one, God will show you who's in control. I said, "Well, tell me how you got sick." He said, "Well, I got in that furnace room, or in that hot water heater closet. It's pretty good size. And I shut the door and I lit one up." And he said, "I took a puff off that thing." And he said, "This whole furnace room spun out on me." And he said, "I fell out of it." I said, "Why did you get in the closet?" He said, "I didn't want my wife to know." And I said, "But God knew." He said, "I didn't even have Him on my mind." I said, "Did you have Him on your mind last night?" Mm-hmm. "Well, yeah, I did." He said, "I was sincere." And I don't doubt that he wasn't sincere. But here's what he was sincere about. He was sincere that he didn't have the power to quit it. But he didn't have the faith to trust God to take it from him. If he did, he'd have left those three that he took and put in the furnace room in the pack and laid them there and left them there. Because if he couldn't, he could have went to a grocery store anywhere and bought them. But he didn't want it. He's just going to check it out and see if it would work. And he said, "I fell out of the closet." And he said, "I cried, 'Help me, Lord.' And he said, 'The first person to come to my mind was you, and that's why I called you.' And I said, 'You cried, help me, Lord.' And he told you, 'Call Brother Mike.'" And you know what? He was sick until the next Sunday. And he had to stand before the church and confess to the church his faults. And when he laid it on the altar that day after confessing to the church, God took him from him, and he's never desired him again. Amen. See, that's what James is talking about. See, when he said, if he's committed any sins. I had another fellow one time that he did the same thing with alcohol. He poured everything out but just a few. And he hid it. And he said, "I liked the taste of it, and I was connected to it." And he said, "I thought, what's it going to hurt? I mean, I'm going to test God and see here, what's it going to hurt?" And so he said, "I sipped a little bit of it." And he said, "I got so sick that I thought I was going to die." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I prayed for God not to kill me." I said, "How do you know God was going to kill you?" He said, "Well, I thought He was going to, because I'd ask Him to forgive me, and then I'm sneaking around doing all this stuff." And I said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" He said, "I want you to anoint me with oil and pray for me." I said, "I can anoint you with oil and pray for you, but you're not physically afflicted. You're spiritually afflicted. And what you need to do is just tell God you're sorry for what you've done and trust Him to take it away." See, you don't have to be anointed for everything. But if you're physically sick, you need to ask God, "Is this affliction as a result of something that I've done, God, that you're bringing this discipline in my life?" Now, if you've been to a doctor and he showed you a big tumor somewhere, that ain't an affliction because you've sinned. Tumors grow on us as we get older. Amen? And you got to be reasonable enough and to discern what is actually going on in your life. But I'm telling you, if a doctor examines you and says, "I don't find anything wrong with you, but you're sick." And you say, well, I need some help. I'm sick. And he says, I can't give you no medicine. I don't see nothing wrong. And I've seen people go to doctors time and time again that's told them, I can't find anything wrong with you. And they never once say to God, what have I done? And ask God, what have I done? And I'll tell you this, if God doesn't tell you what you've done, then's the time you ought to come and be anointed and let the prayer of faith save the sick. Now I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. I'm going to give you time to get over there. What is the prayer of faith? First of all, faith has to have a basis upon which it is based. If faith has no basis upon which it is based tonight, then it can't be real faith. And real faith can't be based on anything but thus saith the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. And He's the one upon whom all of our faith and belief must be founded upon. So in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, your Bible should say something like this. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He heareth us. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He heareth us. And if He hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So what is the prayer of faith? Someone comes and says, I need the elders to pray for me. And I call the elders and we anoint them with oil. Do I know how to really pray for that person? Do I really know the will of God? Is the will of God a sickness or an affliction that God has visited upon them because this is a discipline God's bringing into their life and He's trying to correct them and they're not acknowledging it and they're not owning it in themselves? That's why when we pray that we need to pray as we're praying for that person, give me discernment and help me, God, to understand what this affliction is. I was praying with a young lady one night in revival, and while I was praying with her, she said, I'm just not happy. I'm not finding no victory. I feel like I'm bound and I'm confined, and I can't get set free from this feeling that I have. And so we started praying. But as we're praying for her liberty and her freedom, the Holy Spirit spake to me and said, she has a demon in her. And I thought, well, what do I say? You know, you wouldn't take it very kindly if you're here. And I said, you've got a demon. One or two things would happen in your spirit. If you're really concerned about getting the freedom and the victory that she said she wanted, she would say, lead on. But if she is carnal and in the flesh, she'd get angry. And she'd get angry that I judged that she had a demon in her. And who's going to discern whether there's one there or not? The Holy Spirit of God knows what's in the heart of every person. And if you're at the altar because God has visited some sickness upon you that's not going to kill you and it's not going to destroy you, but no human doctor is going to be able to fix it, because you need to never forget they are practicing physicians. He's the great physician. He's the only one that can truly heal. And if a doctor has the wisdom to do anything for you and you get well, you better thank God for that healing, because that doctor got his wisdom and understanding from above, whether he acknowledges God or not. And I turned to the pastor and I said, Pastor, God told me something that I need to talk to her about. And I told him what it was and he said, tell her. I ended up beside her and I said, ma'am, I don't even know you and you don't know me. But I said, while I was praying for you, God revealed to me that you've got a demon. And the demon in her spake out. You've never seen anything like that perhaps in a church, but I have. Not just in Free Will Baptist churches. I've saw it in independent Baptists. I've saw it in non-denominational churches. And you see it more openly in countries like Kenya and in places like Mexico, where there's less education. The better educated a society is, the more careful the demons are to manifest themselves. And I said to her, if you really want victory, you don't have any choice but to either let God cast this out. I don't have the power to cast it out, and your pastor don't have the power to cast it out. But I said, the very one that revealed to me you have a demon has the power to cast it out of your soul. Do you believe that? And she said, God set me free. God set me free. Pray for me, preacher, that God will set me free. And I laid my hands on her, and I asked the pastor to lay his hands on her, and I said, God, who hath all power in heaven and in earth, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, grant her her request and set her free. And in a little bit, she screamed to the top of her lungs, and she went limp like a rag doll. And all of a sudden, she came up shouting the victory. And people in that Free Will Baptist Church looked at me like, oh boy. As a matter of fact, there was more preachers there that night than I'd ever seen in a revival meeting. And they didn't have a good spirit about them either. Because there they saw in a Free Will Baptist Church casting out devils. You think that demons are gone? Do you think there's nobody possessed with demons today? Would you allow, if somebody come into this church and had a demon, would you allow it to be cast out? Sometimes people say, I don't know, where will he go? What, are you afraid he's going to get on you? Be sure you're filled with the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that demon fled that building that night, and that girl wept, and that girl rejoiced. And as we stood in the back, the Holy Spirit spake again and said, she's going to try to give you payment for that, and don't you take it. And she brought a diamond ring to me at the door, and she said, I am so grateful for what you did for me tonight. And I said, hold it right there. I didn't do anything for you tonight except pray for you. If you're free tonight, you're free because of who Jesus Christ is. She said, but I want you to have this ring. I want to honor you. I said, you keep that ring. I don't want that ring. You give God the glory and you give God the praise. If you want to do anything, go have that ring evaluated and bring the money and give it to the kingdom of God. You know that girl's still serving the Lord tonight? Amen. I've seen her in revivals many times, and she said to me, how did you know I had that? I said, I didn't. But you kept explaining that you can't get free and you can't get delivered and you can't get out of this. And I said, the problem with you is you just had never been saved. And a demon took possession of your life and cast it out. And that night, you was crying, God save me, God save me. And God saved her. And I said, Jesus made the difference in your life. And he made a difference in mine and your life. Now listen to me. If you're saved, a demon cannot possess you. A demon can afflict you. A demon can oppress you. A demon will work on your pride and make you get angry and make you get upset. Just real quickly, he afflicts. And that's because you're allowing a spirit of demonic power to oppress you and afflict you. Do I need to be anointed and pray for that? No, you don't need to be anointed and pray for that. You need to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get behind me, Satan. Now, greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world. Declare unto the devil that you already have the victory. And you know where he lives. Amen. I promise you, he'll leave you alone. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you, and you won't be bothered by him. So James said, if he's sick, let him call for the elders, and we can anoint him in the prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? It is knowing the will of God. Chapter 5, verse 14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How many of you understand tonight, if God don't hear you, he's not going to answer you? Does God hear every prayer? No. What do you mean, preacher? I thought God heard every prayer. Oh, he hears. But he's not going to answer every prayer. Because sometimes we pray like James was talking about. We ask amiss and we ask selfishly. We ask that we might consume those things upon our lusts. And God ignores that prayer and will not listen to it because he knows that we're asking amiss and he knows that we're asking selfishly. And if God granted us those things, it would just drive us further away from him instead of drawing us to him. We cannot please God as long as we're trying to satisfy our own flesh. And so God does hear but one prayer of the sinner, and that's a prayer of repentance. But the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And sometimes they have to be taught what's the proper way to pray. If we confess our faults one to another, and I want you to see this verse in 16, the reason that he puts this in here, remember verse 15b, he said, if he hath committed sins. You know that if you're a Christian, you commit a sin, it oftentimes will affect other people in the church. I visited with a lady the other day, and she told me something, and the way she told it was different than what was this morning. But she's a good Christian lady. I didn't have any reason to doubt what she told me. But this morning on my way to church, early, she called me on the phone. And she said, I want to thank you for coming by and having prayer with me. And I told you something. She said, it wasn't really the way it was. I said, okay. She said, here's what it really was. Did she lie? No, I didn't say she lied. She said, I gave you misinformation. And she said, the Lord helped me to realize the misinformation I gave you could have led you to believe something that was different than what it was. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, what I led you to believe was not the truth. It was misinformation that could have led you to believe a lie. And I said, so why are you calling me? And she said, because I need to be sure you know the truth. So you have confidence in me that I can tell the truth. I said, well, you didn't have to call me. I already had confidence in you. But I appreciate you for being big enough to confess it. See, you can't commit a sin within the church, but what it'll affect somebody. And when he says confess your faults, he's not talking about airing out all your dirty laundry. That you do privately with God. But let's just suppose tonight you tell something to somebody that's not the truth. And that person then takes that and tells it to somebody else, and you're spreading that which is not the truth. And all of a sudden, God convicts you because you've been telling something that wasn't the truth. And you get sick and can't get well, and you come and ask for prayer, and we anoint you with oil, and you can't get well. And you say, well, what do I do now? You better think about what faults have you had. Have I said anything about anybody else that in any way has spread a rumor on them or something on them that's not the truth? Confessing the fault is this. Brother Arliss, I said something the other day about you, and it wasn't right. And I'm sorry that I did that. You say, well, you mean that ought to be done in the church? Yes, ma'am, yes, sir. The church disciplines itself. And that's why if we would be more careful of one another's happiness and one another's reputation and be sure that we don't say things against one another or about one another, and just because you know something that's the truth, if that person has said this is confidential, where should it stay? Right with you and no one else. You believe people can sin unto death? John said they can. 1 John chapter 5, there is a sin unto death. And he said, I do not say that you should pray for it. So who can commit the sin unto death? Save people. If they're going to lie all the time, if they're going to tell things all the time that had not ought to be told, and they won't repent of it or they won't confess it, they can come to a place where they could lose their life. If you go back and study 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. And that's why some of them got sick and weakly among them, and some of them lost their lives. That didn't mean they didn't go to heaven, but it just means that they cut their life short because they would not be truthful and confess their faults one to another. You can confess that you said something you shouldn't. You confess you acted in a way that you shouldn't. Let's suppose you come by the church out here and you see me out here in the yard whipping somebody. You're going to go up there and turn around and come back because you're going to say, I got to see that to believe that. And you better come back because if you see me whipping anybody, that's a sight to see. I don't think I could whip myself if I got into it with me. But wouldn't you be curious what in the world made Brother Mike so mad he got out there in the yard and fought? And you know what? I'm not beyond that. I mean, I've had people, not at this church, but the last church I had a guy come to the door one day and he said, I need some gas. I'm out looking for a job. I thought, dear God, man's looking for a job. I'll buy him gas. And I said, come down the station. And he didn't need no gas. He started pumping it, got a dollar bill, and the rest of it was spilling on the ground. And I told him I'd give him $10, and he was going to put $9 worth of gas on the ground. And the guy running the store come running out and said, no, 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 because EPA gets them for that stuff. And I said, is your tank got air in it or something? He said, well, no. He said, I thought my gauge was broke, but he said, it's sitting on full. And I said, well, let's just hang up the pump and I'll pay the man. So he comes back the next day and knocks on my door and he says, I need some more gas. I'm still out looking for a job. I said, well, I think your tank's probably got at least a 3/4 full, so today I can't help you. And he called me a jerk. Now listen, I'm a preacher, but I'm a human too. And you call me a jerk, I want to know why you think I'm a jerk. And I stepped outside and I said, what did you say? And I guess the way I said it made him believe I wanted to fight. And I wasn't wanting to fight. I just wanted to know what the man said. And he's a big guy. And I just got my pencil out and my notepad out. And I went out to his car and I started taking down his license number. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm getting your license number. And I'm going to call the cops and tell them you're bugging me." And he's about as far as me from Jimmy Keys. And he's twice my size. And he comes running at me. And I thought, uh-oh. And I said, "You better stop." He said, "And if I don't, what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to call the law." But in my mind, I thought, "I'm going to knock you out." He that liveth after the flesh suffereth after the flesh. Amen? That's what you'd do. You ain't going to let him run up there and hit you in the face, are you? If I can avoid a fight, I'm going to avoid a fight. But if you come by here and see me in a fight, and you decide you're going to come back and see what's going on, you're going to have to decide who you're going to believe. If I'm in a fight, I'll promise you, it's only because that guy's hitting me and I can't get him off of me, and I'm trying my best to get away from him to survive. And I'm going to fight for all I'm worth to survive. Okay? But do you know what everybody else could say? I went by that Free Will Baptist Church out there on North 7 and I saw a preacher whipping a guy out there. Even though I'm the one getting the whipping. Do you understand what I'm talking about? How we can say things that causes problems in people's lives. So God hears the prayer for those that are suffering. God hears the prayer for those that are truly sick. And those that are sick because they're being afflicted from God because of some discipline or not. And he said they must confess their faults and pray one for another. Listen, if I did you wrong by saying something, Brother Arliss, that I shouldn't have said, and I come to you and tell you I'm sorry I misrepresented you and said I was wrong, you know what Arliss should do? He should pray for me. And I should pray for him. Arliss shouldn't have to feel like he's got to defend his character. And he shouldn't have to feel like he's got to correct me. He just needs to pray for me. That's what verse 16 says. Pray one for another. And then there is praying for the nation. And did you notice in verse 16 he said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he uses Elijah as the righteous man. And you say, well, sure, God will hear Elijah. No, look at what he said. He was a man that suffered like passions as even you and I do. And God, he prayed to God to shut the heavens that it rained not, and God shut the heavens that it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. And after God used Elijah's prayers to shut the heavens to get the attention of Israel, who had sinned against God for idolatrous worship because of Jezebel and Ahab, then when he met them out on the mountain and God answered by fire to prove who really was God, and Israel repented, then God sent him to the top of Mount Carmel to pray for rain. And you know what prayer is? It's being persistent till you get the answer of God. Elijah prayed once. Elijah prayed twice. Elijah prayed 3 and 4 times. And he kept sending a man back to look to the sea. And the boy come back 3 or 4 times and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again." And when he went out the 7th time, there was a cloud the size of a man's hand. And when he come back and told Elijah, "I see a cloud the size of a man's hand," he said, "Tell the king to get to Jezreel. There's the sound of abundance of rain." What did Elijah mean by that? He meant that God told him to pray until he got the answer that he was looking for. And the cloud was the answer. And out of that cloud, Elijah prophesied that there was abundance of rain coming so the earth could give forth its fruit. And if you read 1 Kings 17 and 18, Elijah ran on foot to the city, outrun the king, waiting on him at the gate. When the king got there, he was amazed that Elijah got there. What's that called? That's called walking and running in the power of God. And God sent the rain so the land could produce fruit again. See, the prayer that's effectual is a fervent prayer that comes out of the life of a righteous man who, like Elijah, is filled with passions. See, God ain't saying you got to be perfect to get your prayers answered. God ain't saying that you cannot make mistakes. God's just saying you got to own your faults. You got to own your sins. You got to confess your sins. And you got to have forgiveness of your sins. And if you'll ask, any one of you are righteous enough to pray and get the effect that you're asking God for. Now, I'm going to ask Ryan to get a song ready. I want to ask you, how have you stretched your prayer life? How have you tested your prayer life? We not only need to pray for the suffering, the afflicted, we not only need to pray for the sick, and we need to pray for the nation, because Elijah didn't like Ahab and he didn't like Jezebel, no more than most of us like some of our leaders. And we're not going to get the victory sitting around complaining about him and griping about him. Do you know why Biden's a president? Because the Lord allowed it.
Amen.
Oh, you say, I believe the election cheated him. Well, there may have been some of that. I don't know. But this much I do know, nobody can rise to power if God don't let him. And he's where he's at because that's what we deserve. That's the best we deserve as a nation. And that's pitiful, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And it's a shame. But it's what it is. And you know what? Righteous people all over this country today are griping and complaining and mumbling about the kind of president we got and the kind of government. And listen, I want to tell you, it isn't just the president up there. That whole shebang up there is crazy. That whole bunch up there is full of extortion, full of lies, full of anti-Christianity. They are the mess that is making the world miserable.
Yes, sir.
Who can change that? Oh, next November we'll change it. No, we won't. It takes the power of God to change that.
Yes.
And effectual, fervent praying for the nation can change the nation. And you know why I pray as hard as I do? For these little children. I ain't worried about me. I've been privileged to live the freedoms of this country. But I want those little ones that stood up there and sung and these little children that are going to grow up in this world, I want them to know the America that I knew.
Amen.
And we need to pray for this country that God will save it. But if you look at the last two verses, 19 and 20, we need to pray for the straying. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way. The word error there is the word that means wonders. He's not really talking about a sinner here. Because the sinner's never been in the right way to begin with. We can always pray for sinners to be saved, but listen to me, Christians also can go astray. You say do Christians need to be converted? You need to be converted when you're a sinner. And when you're a Christian, if you err in your way, you need to be converted back to the right way.
Yes.
What is the premise of the error? If you look at verse 19, it was erring from the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God is the truth. If the Word of God tells me to do something and I know to do good and I do it not, the Bible says that's a sin. And if I err in the truth of God's Word and that begins to lead me, and believe me, when people go to erring in the truth and they go to wandering away from the truth of God's Word, you know what happens then? They start growing colder and colder and colder until they get to the place it doesn't bother them. And they don't even sense the Holy Spirit's presence and feel the Holy Spirit. And here's what James said, let him know that he which converteth a sinner, a saved man that commits a sin is a sinner. He's saved, but he still committed a sin. He's a sinner. And he needs to be converted from the error of the sins that he's committed. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way has saved a soul from death. Remember when I said, can they sin unto death? God didn't save people to live in sin. And if they continue to live in sin and continue to err in truth, it will bring an early death in their lives. That's why the Bible teaches us that it's better that you've never known the way than know it and turn from it. But as the hog turned to its wallow and the dog to its vomit, Peter said, even so hath some returned to the error of the wicked. And that's why James is warning the church, be careful that you stay in the truth of God's Word and know what the truth is, because Jesus said it's the truth that sets you free. And if we'll pray for people, how many of you believe tonight God can convert them from the error of their way? Tonight as we stand together and get ready for an invitation song, let us pray. Let us pray for what? Let us pray for the folks that are afflicted. Let us pray that God will deliver them from their circumstances. Let us pray that God will not let them get so disheartened and so discouraged that they can't lift up themselves out of that valley. Let us pray for them that are sick in body. Let the sick call for the elders. If they are sick and the doctor can't discern what it is, or you can't figure it out and you can't get over it, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to pray and ask God, is this something you're trying to visit with me, God, and get my attention in? And if God shows you that it is, then you need to call for the elders of the church and you need to let them pray with you, anointing you with oil. Did you notice what he said? Once they anoint you with oil, it's not the oil that heals you. It's the prayer of faith that heals you. What's the prayer of faith? That which is asked in the will of God. Well, since I don't know what is your affliction and I don't know the will of God, I'm going to have to pray what is that will and see if God will reveal something to me. If He doesn't reveal anything to me, then I can't pray specifically other than you said God called the things that be not as though they were and they're not well. And if you, God, can deal with their heart and show them what it is, heal them. But he says, if they've committed sins, they shall be forgiven them. I'll tell you this, if you've been anointed and prayed and you get well, then you, and you don't know what it was, then you better ask God, what did I do? Because I promise you this, I've said this all my life and I'll back this up. If you speak in tongues and you don't know what you said, ask God what you said. And if God gave you the tongue, he'll give you the interpretation. And if God don't never give it to you, you didn't speak in tongues. That's what the Bible teaches, and I can prove that biblically. And it, listen to me, if you get sick and no doctor can get you well and you can't get over it, but you come and get prayed for and you get well, and you don't ask God what it was that made you sick, how do you know what it was if you don't ask? And I promise you this tonight, if you don't ask, you're likely to commit the same thing again and fall back in the same old patterns over and over and over. And let those that are going astray, hey, folks, listen to me. You know what everybody expects when they start laying out of church? Oh, Brother Michael call. Brother Michael say something, and I do. But you know what they're not expecting? Those of you that are in the way to get in their way that's wandering away from the truth and laying out. Let me tell you something, and some might be watching us on television or on live stream tonight. There are circumstances beyond anybody's control. Sister Wanda can't go right now. And Sister Pat is trying to get over. She's trying to get back, but she's still struggling. But there's some that's in our church that's as healthy as a horse. And they ain't got nowhere else to be Sunday night except where their lust wants to be. Yes. Now, you can get mad at Preacher Mike if you want to, but that's where you're at. You're where your lust wants you to be. Because you'll go wherever you want, whenever you want, as much as you want. Right. And the Bible commands you, do not forsake the assembling yourselves in the manner of some is. So much the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. Amen. And church family, if we love people, we ought to let them know we miss them and that they're erring from the truth. You say, well, I ain't got the boldness to speak to them about that. Show them in the Bible and let the Bible be the one that gives the correction because it's the one that can help them. Father, I thank you tonight for your people. I thank you for their listening, willing hearts tonight. I pray, God, that everything that we've shared with them tonight, they can grasp it, comprehend it. I do not believe tonight that we have a blanket way to heal every sickness, because every sickness is not going to be healed. There's some things in life that come our way that brings us to the end of our journey. I have no idea what will bring me to my end, but I do know, God, that you can heal sickness because you've healed afflictions on me in life many times. And sometimes those afflictions have been a result of my own resistance to you. It could be stubbornness on my part. It can be a wrong spirit, a wrong attitude. It can be unfaithfulness in coming to the Word of God and diligently and seeking you in prayer. It can even be selfishness in my life. It can be self-driven, self-motivated. And God, tonight I know that when we're afflicted and we can't get no healing for it, and we get anointed and we get healing, then I know it's time to find out what we did so we don't do it again. And if we've involved anyone that we hurt as a result of it, we're supposed to confess to them and fix it and pray one for another, because the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men avail much. We don't need to look at men like Elijah and think that because they were great prophets, they're the only ones that could get answers. They were compassed with passions just like we are. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't. And he prayed that it would rain and it did. And we too can pray and get answers. God, help us pray. Lead us to pray. Help us to pray one for another and encourage one another. Lord, tonight, if there's folks here that have loved ones that are sick and they want to pray for them, help them to pray for them tonight. Come around the altar and pray. If they've got souls in their family that's lost, help them not to forsake the altars. Help them to keep praying for their family. If there's folks that just want to come sometimes and just give you thanks, Lord, help them to give you thanks. But guide your children tonight, I pray. Bless Brother Ryan as he leads us in a verse of invitation. And God, have your way in the closing moments of this service, I pray in Jesus' name.